This will be part 44 of our Acts Bible study. 44 weeks we've been in this so far, and we're on the downhill slide. But tonight, we'll look at Acts chapter 17, verses 15 through 34, Lord willing. Acts 17, 15 through 34. Now, we left off last time looking at the first 14 verses. Paul's time there in Thessalonica, and then he went to Berea. Now, you remember in Thessalonica that those unbelieving Jews stirred up a lot of trouble for him. And they tried to get him, but they couldn't find him. So they got the next thing they could was this man named Jason, who apparently had let them stay at his house. And so they arrest him and the other men that was with him. And then they charge him, actually. And he has to, he either paid some kind of bond or something there to be able to get out, and then also they sent Paul away. So they sent Paul out of Thessalonica, and he went to Berea. And there in Berea, the Bible said that those people were much more noble than those that were in Thessalonica. They were ready to hear the word that Paul was preaching, but they wanted to study it for themselves. So they studied the Bible. It said there that they were they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things that Paul was preaching was so. Well, and then as everything was going good for them, and word got back to Thessalonica at those unbelieving Jews, and they traveled down there to Berea to stir up more trouble for Paul, and that's exactly what they did. They stirred up trouble, and so Paul had to be sent away again. And that's where we pick up with it tonight there in verse 15. We'll go ahead and read that verse. The Bible says, "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm asking you to help me, Lord, for just a few minutes to be able to expound upon this text. God, may you be glorified in it. Lord, keep our mind on the scripture. Bring remembrance to us, Lord. Help our throat tonight. And God, may you be glorified and honored in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. All right, so Paul leaves Berea and travels to Athens, which is about 250 miles away south from there. Now, Athens, of course, was a huge city. It's currently it has been the capital of Greece for many years. Now, for a time, Corinth was kind of, the Romans made it their provincial capital for a while, Corinth was the capital for a while by the Romans, and then Athens, of course, is the main capital of Greece. And so it was known for a lot of things. And I know you're familiar with all these things. They're philosophers and their architecture and their much learning. I mean, there were so many things. That's where the Olympics started at. You've heard of all these, you know, gods, these Greek gods and things, and the idols and stuff that they had there in that town. Very wicked place, actually. It was very religious. But in Paul's view here, we're going to see that coming up next, he's not happy with what he sees. There was several very well-known philosophers that came out of Athens, like Socrates and Plato. There's some others, Aristotle. So there's a lot of these kind of people there. And so they're always focused upon learning something new and hearing something new. And so that's what they spend their time doing. We see in our next verse there, like I said, that Athens is a very religious city. However, the religion that they're doing is not the religion to worship the God of heaven. It's worshiping these false gods, these Greek gods. You know, Zeus and Mercury and all those like that. They would worship these men. They would build temples for these folks, these gods. Of course, this is all, you know, it's not real, but to them it was. And they built these temples. And they would have statues of these gods inside of them. And they would come and they'd offer up animal sacrifices at the temples. And they would pray to these gods and everything. And everything they did was about some god. Now, their main god was Zeus. Zeus, they considered to be the king of gods. And so he was like the number one god in their eyes. But the town or the city of Athens was actually named after a Greek goddess, Athena. And she was a god of wisdom and war and arts. That was what her main things were as a goddess. And that's who they named it after. Paul had the men that brought him to Athens, he had them go back and tell Timotheus and Silas to come and meet him there. I'm sure he thought they were going to be able to do a lot of good work there. There was a lot of people, a lot of things going on, and they would. He figured they'd be there for a long time. So he sends for them, and while he's waiting on them, he's there spending some time in Athens. Now, he didn't waste any time. Paul never wasted time. You'll find him going out and preaching and trying to reach people, even while he's waiting. He's doing something. And so that's what he's doing. He's waiting on them to come. And it says in verse 16, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Well, just as we said, they're very religious people, but the wrong kind of religion. These idols Paul saw were most likely the statues of Greek gods and goddesses. They were strewn throughout all of Athens and Greece. It was said you could bump into a god before you could bump into a person there. There were so many of them. I believe I counted up and saw about 320 different gods that they worshipped. And so they were very much into this. And it's really grieved Paul. It says that his spirit was stirred in him. So this has got him. He wants these people to understand the truth, the real gospel, and know the real God of heaven is what he wants them to do. But these statues and things he saw was probably statues of Apollo and Mercury and Zeus and so on and all this. And they would erect these statues all around the city. Now, some of these you're probably very familiar with, the Parthenon. That was actually where they housed the statue of Athena at. And you know we've got one in Nashville. I believe it's called the Athens of the South or something like that. And it's an exact replica of the one that was in Athens, the Parthenon. If you've ever been out there, you can see it out there. It's really something to see. But I believe it was about 1896 when they put that out there in Nashville. But the Parthenon was the temple for Athena. And then there was the temple of Olympian, Zeus, there. He was, like I said, the god, their king of gods. But he was also considered the god of the sky. The temple of Apollo, of Epicurus, he was the god of archery, poetry, prophecy, medicine, and the sun. And then you had the temple of Poseidon. He was the god of the sea. And so all these things that Paul was seeing there, it greatly stirred him inside, knowing this idolatry that these people were doing. And so it grieved him. Verse 17 says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him." So there was a lot of Jews that came from Jerusalem that actually made their home in Athens, enough that there were synagogues there for the Jews. Now, it says here that he disputed with them in the synagogue. He didn't dispute with them about the idols. That's not what he was disputing with the Jews about. He was disputing with them about Jesus Christ. And so he starts telling them the gospel of Jesus. And he's up there trying to convince them and convict them with the gospel. And so there's many of them there. And it mentions the devout persons being there. These were probably proselytes to the Jewish faith, probably Greeks and things that had converted over to Judaism. But they were there, and he was disputing with them. And then it says in verse 18, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" So see, there we have the right there in the Bible, it tells us what he was talking about and preaching about. It was about Jesus. And that was always Paul's number one goal everywhere he went, and everything that he did was to preach about Jesus. And these learned men here, these Epicureans, these Stoics, these were these great thinkers, and they thought they were very, very intelligent. Now, the Epicureans, they were very materialistic people, and their main thing was to just have pleasures in life. Everything that brought you pleasure was good. It's kind of like, you know, if it feels good, do it, that motto. That's the way they lived their lives. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They believed that you lived your life here like Joel Osteen, your best life's here now. But they believed that after you closed your eyes in death, that was it for you. And so you did everything that you wanted to do while you were here on this earth. And so this teaching, Paul's teaching, especially we're going to see in a little bit because of the resurrection, is going to come to light for those folks. The Stoics there. Let me read you what Albert Barnes says about the Stoics. I thought he captured it pretty good. He said the doctrine of the Stoics were that the universe was created by God, that all things were fixed by fate, that even God was under the dominion of fatal necessity, that the fates were to be submitted to, that the passions and affections were to be suppressed and restrained, that happiness consisted in the insensibility of the soul to pain, and that a man should gain an absolute mastery over all the passions and affections of his nature. These are some strange folks, friends. But they were there, and these, like I said, these are very supposedly intelligent men. We've got a lot of these folks today that think they're very intelligent. We've got these atheists today, and I'll grant you, they've got a high IQ. They're very smart people. They can do a lot of things. But friends, what it is, they're blinded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't know Jesus as their Savior, and therefore they have no guidance about them. And so they can spend their time, they can learn our Bible, they can quote our scriptures, they can do all these things, but without the Holy Spirit that lives within them, it's not illuminated for them. So they don't understand it. Well, these Stoics and these Epicureans and all these folks, they don't understand the God of heaven. It says right there in that verse 18, he says, "What will this babbler say?" These two groups didn't think a whole lot about Paul. They didn't much care for him. What's this babbler say? Let me give you the definition of babbler according to Webster. Webster says babbler is an idle talker, an irrational prattler, a teller of secrets. Well, the Greek meaning behind that word prattler is actually one who plucks up seeds. And there's a few different things that theories about that. One is that there was actually a bird that they called that, and a babbler that would go around and pick up seeds that had fallen. But then there was a class of people that would come back behind those that were harvesting fields, and they would pick up the seed that was left over. And these were supposedly very lazy people and no good people, and so they were referred to as babblers by the Greeks. And they would hang out around those fields like that, kind of like Ruth did with Boaz, going behind him gleaning the fields, except she would not have been considered a babbler. But that's what that phrase actually means. And so they're kind of, this is an insult to Paul. That's what it is. It's an insult. They call him a babbler because he's babbling about things. He's irrational. He doesn't make any sense. It says he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Well, they say Paul's teaching about strange gods. What are they talking about? They're worshiping strange gods, hundreds of them. But yet this God that Paul's talking about is somehow strange? I find that kind of odd that they would take that stance. But they say that Paul's teaching about strange gods. And this is the first time they've ever heard about Jesus. There's never been anyone come over there with a gospel to tell these folks about Jesus. Paul's the first person, so this is all brand new to them. Of course, it's going to pique their curiosity because they're always looking for new things, hearing new philosophies and things like that. And so when they hear about Jesus, and especially this resurrection, now this is very odd to them. They didn't believe in any resurrections. And so this has got their interest piqued. So in verse 19 it says, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." All right, so Areopagus, this is where the Athenians held their courts, kind of like our Supreme Court. Well, here on Areopagus, which is actually also referred to as Mars Hill, it was the place where their judges would convene, and they would judge people for their philosophies and for different things. And so they bring Paul there before these judges. It's Mars Hill. Now, anytime somebody new came to town, they would most likely have been took before this council to hear what their doctrine was, to hear what their teaching was. Because if they find it offensive to Athenians, then they're going to do something about it. And they would get rid of those people, or they would judge or condemn them, or even probably arrest them. But if you keep up with any history, about 400 years before Paul was there, in this same place, Areopagus, the philosopher Socrates was brought before that council. He had been arrested for, actually, they claimed that he was misleading the youth in Athens. And so they bring him forth up there and hear what he has to say, and they find him guilty, and they condemn him. They actually condemn him to death, and by poison. They make him drink poison until he died. And so that happened about 400 years before Paul was there. And so that's the kind of people we're dealing with. So they bring Paul here before this council to explain his philosophy. They want to know what this, it says, new doctrine is that Paul's teaching. It said it was very strange, strange things to their ears. They didn't know what these things meant. Friends, a lot of times the gospel is strange to people that's never heard it. You know, we assume because we live here in the South and in the Bible Belt that everybody around here is like us. They've heard the gospel. They've heard about Jesus. But that's not so anymore. You can go to people right here in Knoxville, Tennessee, that's never heard about Jesus. Nobody's ever told them, and they've never been in church. And I've told you the story before about the young man that I didn't know, and I was leading the choir and teaching Christmas songs, and I said, now we're going to do a song that if you don't know, you don't need to be here, because I was just joking. And I said it was Silent Night, and somebody said, he don't know, he's never heard that song, he don't know what it is. And it just really, I guess that moment right there is what really woke me up to understanding that things are different than they used to be. Yeah. You know, back when I was growing up in the 70s, I mean, this we went to church. Everybody went to church. I'm sure there was a few that didn't, but if they didn't, they hid out while church was in. But things are very different now. People don't go to church. People don't hear the gospel. And so it's very strange to their ears when they start hearing it. Verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. These people don't have a lot to do they? They're going around wanting to hear new things. They spend all their time trying to hear things like this. It says they spent in their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new things. It reminds me of a lot of gossipers. These folks didn't have anything else to do except spend their time doing this. Athens was widely known for its culture. I mean, everything that went on there, their culture, their philosophy. Anybody that was anybody was in Athens. If you were in the Greek, you lived in Greece or anywhere else, they knew that was the center of education, of philosophy, of all these things. And so a lot of people went there. There's a whole lot of people in that city. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." So Paul stands up in the middle of the 12 judges, and there's a lot of other people there too besides these judges, because we'll see that in the very last verse. There's a lot of other people there that are listening. And Paul stands up, and, you know, it kind of sounds like, if you read it just like it says there, "I perceive in all things you're too superstitious." It sounds to us like he's insulting them, doesn't it? I mean, it's what it sounds like. But he's not really saying that. What he's saying is, you guys are really more religious than anybody I've ever seen. And so that's what he's talking about. And he says that he says he perceives that in all things they're too superstitious. It has that meaning behind it, being too religious or more religious than everybody else. And then he says on in verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Okay, so this idol that Paul comes across, this is what really got him stirred up. He's really grieved over this, because he knows they don't know who this is built for. And they don't know. You see, they had to build an idol or a statue or an altar or whatever it was to every god that they had. If something good happened in their life, they attributed it to some god. And if they couldn't decide what god it was, they didn't know who it was. He was an unknown god. And so they decided they would build up a statue or an altar there for an unknown god. That way, if they missed any of them, they just got took care of. But Paul's going to tell them that he's going to tell them just exactly who this unknown god is. And like I said, there was over 300 of these gods that these folks worship. And so Paul's going to tell them now. He says, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now I'm sure these Greek philosophers didn't take too kindly to Paul telling them that they were ignorantly worshiping. because they thought they were very smart and that they knew exactly what they were doing. And so this is already going to have got them kind of startled, because they don't think a lot about Paul anyway. I don't believe they think he's very smart. And so he tells them they're ignorantly worshiping them, being these elite people. Verse 24, God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So Paul starts going in details about the one true God. So they know about these other gods. They know about Zeus and Mercury and Apollo and Athena and all these. They know all about those. But this God right here, he's telling him he's not like your gods. This God's very different. He don't dwell in these temples that you've made. You see, they would build these temples, and these statues they built of these gods, they did that as a place for them to live, the gods live. They believed that they had a statue in there, that the God had a place to live there in Athens. They were doing him some good thing. They would sacrifice animals and offer up the meat and the blood and things, and they said they were feeding these gods. And so that's what they believed. But Paul sets them straight right here. He says that the Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And so he can't be confined to a temple. He can't be confined to this building right here. God cannot be confined at all. Once you start putting limits on God, trying to confine him, put him in your box, friends, you've done messed up. God can't be done that way. God, first of all, he's the creator of everything. He controls everything. He's sovereign. Everything that goes through this world passes through him first. He knows it already. And so he is, you can't confine him like you do these gods. They think they've got their gods in little boxes there in temples and things. And it says, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. See, these Greeks, when they like I said, they sacrificed these animals, saying they were feeding their gods. Well, Paul's right here saying that our God, my God, the God of heaven, the real true God, he doesn't need your flimsy things like that. He don't need you to do any of this. He's already in control. It says as though he needed anything. He created everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need your little sacrifices and things. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. These Greeks, remember, I said they believed that everything was left up to fate, that everything was left up to fate, and that the gods didn't really plan out a course for human life, that they were just there doing their thing, but that they didn't plot out your course in human life. I want you to know that God plots out our course. God has everything already laid out for us. He's just expecting us to follow his leadership and to be obedient to the Spirit. And then he'll guide us in that path. But these Greeks didn't believe that way. They didn't think that their gods actually did any of that. They didn't plan out their course of human life. And Paul tells them that the God of heaven is the creator. He's the one that gave life. He controls everything. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So Paul tells them that they need to seek the Lord, the supreme being, the Kurios, that he's here. He's real close. If you remember, I was talking about how my dad was talking one time just before he passed away, and he was telling me about he always wondered where heaven really was. Where do you think heaven's at? And he said it couldn't be that far away. It couldn't be there. And so we've got to talking about it, and how heaven's on a different plane than we're on. You know, we always think when heaven's like, just go up in the sky, and if you get high enough, you'll be in heaven. I had an aunt, a great aunt, and she used to tell me all the time, she says, now you know those astronauts, they're just trying to get all the way up to heaven. They're seeing how far they can get up there to go to heaven. But friends, I tell you what, heaven's on another plane. Heaven is but it's close enough to us, and God is near. And Paul's telling them there that they need to seek the Lord, and feel after him and find him, because he's not far away from any of them. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Well, Paul explains to them that God is totally, or that man is totally dependent upon God. God's in control of everybody. It's only by God's grace that we live, that we move, that we can breathe, that we can see, that we can talk, that we can hear. It's God is in control of all that. But these Greeks, they put a lot of stock into their buildings of gold and all these jewels and silver and stones. And Paul tells them that his God, that's nothing. That's nothing. That part right there about, let's see, where have I got it at? He talked about their poets. Yeah, verse 28. He said, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." That always kind of kept bothering me about that, trying to figure out what he was talking about. And I did a lot of research on it, and I believe I've got it pegged down. But what he's doing here, he's using their own philosophers, their own poets, to try to convince them of what he's saying. He said, even our own poets, don't forget that Paul was a Roman citizen as well, but he says certain of your own poets have said. And so this is a pagan phrase that Paul uses that these people would have been familiar with. And so by doing this, then he kind of has their attention. And I found a little write-up about it. I'm going to read you this real quick. But a little write-up of what was happening here. And it said, "The phrase, 'in him we live and move and have our being,' is found in the poem Cretica, written by Epimenides in the 6th century B.C. Although in the poem the description is applied to Zeus, Paul then builds on this quote, adding, 'Your own poets have said, we are his offspring.' This is a direct quote from the Stoic thinker Aratus. Although Aratus ascribes the origin of humanity to Zeus, what Paul's trying to do is control idol worship by arguing if humans are God's offspring, then God must be alive, not a statue. He uses the quote from Aratus to discredit idol worship before introducing his own view of who God is." Now, you may think that's very strange. It'd be very strange for Paul to use a pagan saying or parts of a pagan poem. But if you remember over in 1 Corinthians 9 and 22, Paul says that, "I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some." So Paul would try to identify with these people and to have something they could understand so that he could tell them about the gospel. And sometimes, friends, we have to do that. We have to get on somebody's level that they can understand things. You can't go up to somebody that don't know anything about church or Christianity or anything and start using certain phrases like, you know, we use in the churches a lot, like, "Have you ever been the free pardon of sin?" You tell that to a little kid. Free pardon of sin, what does that mean? But, you know, we use those phrases. We understand what that means. But people that are not aware of that don't know. So we have to get down on their level. That's why when we're in Bible school and we do Bible school and how I'll get down there and I'll do crazy things. I got to get down on their level so that they can understand. If I stand up here and try to give a dry discourse and something, they're all going to go to sleep or leave. Anyway, verse 30. Let's get back to our text. Verse 30. "And at the time and the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent." So Paul cuts the chase here. He tells them that at one time God winked at this kind of ignorance. At one time, back before Jesus was sent here and died on the cross and was risen from the dead, God winked at that kind of thing because people were ignorant of it. But he says now that the gospel light is here on this earth, has been here, now that the gospel is here, he no longer winks at this. He commands now that every man should repent of their sins. And friends, I want you to know repentance is part of salvation. You must repent of your sins. And so he tells them there. He says that God commendeth all men everywhere to repent. And verse 31 says, "Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead." Talking about that man Jesus is who he's talking about. He's the one that God ordained to come into this world. And he's telling them here, you're going to be judged by his righteousness. You're going to be judged against his righteousness and everything about him. God sent him here. And so he says you're going to be judged. And he warns them of the judgment. And there will be a day when every man will stand before God and give an account of his life. Verse 32 says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them." Well, Paul mentioned the resurrection has really got them thrown for a loop here. They don't like that. They immediately wrote him off as a lunatic. No doubt the Epicureans certainly did, because they didn't believe in any resurrection. But the Stoics, maybe it was some of the Stoics that said, "We will hear you of this again." They probably just said that as in a nice way of saying, thanks but no thanks. You know, that's how some people do. You hear somebody say something, you act interested, and you know you're not, and so you'll just say something kind to make a part, you know, and that's kind of what they're doing here. It says, "We will hear thee again of this matter." And then it says, Paul departed from them. Verse 34 says, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So there was a few people there that were present that heard the gospel preached. They heard about Jesus, and the Lord softened their hearts, and they believed. They believed at what Paul was saying. This man here, Dionysus, the Areopagite, he was probably one of the judges because of his name, that Areopagite, being of Areopagus there, probably was one of the judges. We don't know for sure. And this woman here, Damaris, she believed. And some other folks were mentioned. So Paul did do some good despite these folks being too smart to be saved. And I tell you what, friends, you don't know what the Lord's going to do. We'll go out and talk to somebody or I've talked to folks before in the past, and I think, boy, that was just a flop. They didn't get a thing I was saying, then find out later, you know, they did. And that they did get their interest piqued and their curiosity, and they asked more questions. And so you don't know what God's going to do with you just stepping out and trying and sharing the gospel. And that Paul stood up and he shared the gospel, and it did some good. Just like Brother Peters was saying, you know, even though it was just a few people that got in there, but they was still, it was worth it. Everything was worth it. Don't matter. If it had been one, it's worth it. And so it's worth it to Paul, I know, seeing these folks come to believe in Jesus. All right, so that's where we'll leave off this week, and we'll start back up in chapter 18, Lord willing, next week. I would like us to come around the altar, and we'll have altar prayer, pray for some folks. We've got a lot of people on our prayer list here.